I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you remembered a story and so you decided to search for it online. And when you found it, you were a little surprised as to where it was. Several years ago, I remember hearing a story about a missionary who had on furlough, came back, and he was telling this story. He was serving in Africa, and one of the big part of his ministry was a medical clinic. And in order to supply the medical clinic with drugs and different supplies, he would take a bike ride 2 days to the big town. In order to get there, he'd have to camp out overnight. And on one particular trip, he was riding, and as he came into the big city, there was a fight between two guys. The one guy had gotten beaten up pretty bad. The missionary broke up the fight, chased the one guy off, and then treated the wounds of the other guy. He went on, bought his supplies, and then he headed home. And a month later, he did the same thing. But this time, as he is arriving, the gentleman he had treated stopped him. He said, I want to tell you something. Last month when you were here, you treated me for my wounds, and I didn't really like it very much. And I knew that you carried money and drugs, and so I got some of my friends together, and we knew that you would camp overnight, and we waited until you stopped, and we were going to kill you and steal all of your drugs. But when we came, you were surrounded by 26 guards. The missionary laughed it off and said, I don't have 26 guards. Seriously, we counted them. There were 26. As he was sharing this story, a gentleman in the back stopped him and said, could you tell me the exact date? The missionary shared the date. And he said, it was morning here while it was night there, and I remember getting this overwhelming sense that I needed to pray for you. I was headed to the golf course, and I set my clubs aside, and I called a bunch of guys in church and asked them if they'd meet me so we could pray for you. He asked the gentlemen to stand who were there, and amazingly enough, there were 26. You know where I found the story? On Snoops.com. If you're familiar with Snoops, it's a website that tries to clean up, we'll call them urban legends. And you got to remember, anytime you go to a fact-checking website, the fact-checkers always have a bias, and Snoops isn't exactly the most excited about the supernatural. And so their conclusion was, because there's no incontrovertible evidence, it didn't happen. I don't know if it happened. I've heard this story, but I don't know. Maybe, you know, pastors, missionaries sometimes like stories and stretch them a bit. I don't know if that one happened, but let me share one that I can, with a pretty good degree of confidence, say did happen. Because I talked with the missionary. When I was at Dr. Ironside's funeral, one of the people who spoke was Eddie Chile. He was the son of the gentleman that Dr. Ironside had worked with. And a bunch of stories were told, but one of the stories that had been told was a story that I had heard. Dr. Ironside didn't share it. Somebody else had told me about it, so I specifically asked them if this really happened. In the early days when they were beginning the Bible college, they would spend the weekends on evangelistic campaigns in the villages around there. They would usually go in on Friday, and they would set up, and they would speak Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then come home. On one particular trip, they were in a village that was not very excited about them coming. There were some very passionate Hindu followers, and they wanted nothing to do with them. The first night as they were preaching, one of the little boys of the village, on the outside of the village, was playing when he got struck by a cobra. I don't know if you know anything about cobras. A cobra venom is far more deadly than a rattlesnake. In fact, if you don't get the antibody within minutes, at most an hour, there's no hope for you. Dr. Ironside and Dr. Chelly both realized that if this boy died, their chance to share the gospel was done. And maybe even worse. Riots were not uncommon. Missionaries getting beaten up and killed was not and is not unheard of. And so they decided that they would take turns. One would pray while the other preached. And then they would swap. An hour went by. A day went by. The weekend went by. And the little boy who should have died didn't. Why? I would suggest it's because God answers prayer. If you'd have your Bibles, would you go with me back to 2 Thessalonians? We're going through this year the sequels in the New Testament, those books that begin with a number 2, and we've begun with Paul's first sequel. The very first one he wrote was unquestionably 2 Thessalonians. In fact, some would suggest it's the second letter that Paul would write. It's an incredible letter in which Paul begins praising the Thessalonians and quickly turns to the struggles they were having as they were enduring intense persecution. They were facing all kinds of physical harm, and Paul points their eyes to eternity, and he says that the way you can get through the suffering is to keep your eyes on eternity. But then in chapter 2, we came to this struggle that they were facing because a rumor had broke out that they had missed the return of Christ, and they were actually into the wrath, into the day of the Lord, and Paul tries to reassure them, you haven't missed Christ coming, that Christ won't come until this great rebellion, until this man of lawlessness is revealed, until the Holy Spirit, who now restrains the mystery of lawlessness, will step aside and allow the man of lawlessness complete access. And if you were here last week, we concluded with this incredible benediction that Paul ends chapter 2 with, as he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And then Paul says, finally, some have accused the Apostle Paul of being the prototypical preacher. He says, finally, when he has no intention of actually being final. In fact, he's only 2/3 through the book, and he's got a bunch of material he wants to cover. I would suggest that although it's translated finally, that word really means onto other material. In fact, the NIV, as they translate it now, if you get the new NIV, it takes away the word finally, and it says, as other matters. Paul's got some other things he wants to discuss. But before he does so, he pauses and he has one big request. He says, pray for us. Can I just stop there for a second? Because I'm afraid sometimes when we come to familiar topics in Scripture, we breeze by them maybe a little faster than we should. If you go back and you study the original 12 disciples, you will find that none of them were people that you or I probably would have chosen to be the leaders of a movement, other than Judas, who many would suggest grew up around Jerusalem. All of them were from Galilee. Galilee is where the blue collars live, the people who weren't really serious about religion because you were 3 days away from the temple. And so if you lived in Galilee, you probably weren't as religious as a Pharisee, as a Sadducee, as one of these really capable people. They didn't go to any school. In fact, they had no formal training. In modern vernacular, they didn't have a seminary degree. They were fishermen. They were farmers. They were ordinary people. Paul, on the other hand, Paul was what you or I would want. He had grown up in privilege. We find out as we go through the book of Acts that he was a Roman citizen from birth, which means he was from an important family with financial means. We know that he went to the right schools. In fact, he had an internship under a man by the name of Gamaliel, who in the first century was the Pharisee's Pharisee. Paul was everything you would want. If we had time, you could go back and read Philippians chapter 3, and in there Paul lays out his qualifications. And of all the people, Paul was the one who you would choose to build a church through and on. And yet, Paul says, I need your prayer. Paul recognized that the success of the gospel ministry is not nearly as dependent on the man as the God behind the man. In fact, Paul understood that if he were to succeed, it was only through the power and the work of Christ. And that power is released through prayer. But you say, okay, I get it. I've met one or two of those people in my life who are the giants of prayer, but that's not me. Remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He'd spent, according to Acts 17, 3 weeks there. He wasn't in Corinth where he spent a year and a half. It wasn't Ephesus where he spent 3 years. This was a very brief time. In fact, we know very little about the church at Thessalonica. And yet, Paul was convinced it's not the passion or the effectiveness of the prayer, but the one who's prayed to. And thus the Apostle Paul pleads with the church at Thessalonica to pray for them. But that wasn't unusual. If you go through most of the letters Paul writes, sometimes he writes a couple letters, but very few churches did he ever write to that he didn't at least someplace in the correspondence ask for prayer. As he concludes Romans, he says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." 2 Corinthians, the end of those two letters, he ends by asking them to pray for him. In Ephesians, that great story of the armor of the Lord, he develops what that armor looks like, and he concludes by saying, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And yes, pray for me also." In Philippians, he begins his book, "Yes, and I will continually rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And in Colossians, as he ends the book, he will say, "Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us." And so I don't think we should be shocked that when he comes to the Thessalonians, that he once again asks them to pray for him. Let me just read the first five verses where Paul writes these words, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of our Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." He really is going to share with us two requests, two confidence, and two blessings. He begins with this amazing request where he says, "Would you please pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly?" The word "spread rapidly" is an interesting word because it literally means, "Would you pray that the gospel will run?" As a Pharisee, Paul undoubtedly has in the back of his mind Psalm 147, where the psalmist says, "And he sends his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly." But my favorite, I think, would be in Psalm 19. Jason has been doing the council time, the story time for the Awana kids. And if you were to come here at 7:30 on a Wednesday night, you would find much of this side of the pews filled with kids from about age 6 up through 6th grade. And Jason has been going through the Bible, but he's been singing some songs with them. And one of the songs that if you find a kid in Awana, I'm guessing they can probably sing it for you. So ask them on your way out this morning. Embarrass my daughter or others. But the psalmist David says in verse 4, "In the heavens he pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course." Do you catch the imagery? I don't know if you were up early enough this morning to see the sunrise. It was kind of cloudy to the east, but as it peaked up over the edge of the clouds, this humongous yellow ball rises, and as it does, it begins its unhindered pursuit to the west. And as it passes over, it shines its light on everything, and nothing is left unilluminated or untouched by the heat of it. And David is saying, that is how God's word is, just like the sun that makes its path. Paul is praying, "God, would you take your word and would you spread it over the whole earth?" If you were to go back to the first century, I found a map, and the reality is that the gospel did geographically spread rapidly. We don't know for certain the extent. When I was in India, I went to the far east side of India to a city by the name of Madras, and there I had the chance to visit the alleged tomb of the Apostle Thomas. And tradition says that the disciples spread throughout all the world, taking that gospel as it spread rapidly. But it's not just spreading rapidly Paul desires. He wants it to be received. I would suggest there's never been a time in human history in which the gospel is easier to spread than it is today. Our sermons are on our webpage, and if you go to the webpage, you can listen or watch the sermons. As the host sites, they give you stats telling you how often they've been listened to, and geographically where they've been listened to from. So on Friday, I was just curious. As I went through, somebody from Canada, the Czech Republic, France, Britain, several Moldova and Mongolia, China, There were about 15 countries, interestingly enough, other than the United States. Do you know what is the second most likely country to listen and visit our website? Russia. I don't know why. But I am amazed how rapidly the Bible can spread. But it's not enough just to be heard. In fact, Paul's prayer was not just that the gospel would spread, but that it would be honored. What does he mean? Well, in Acts chapter 13, there's the story of Paul's first missionary journey. And as he begins his missionary journey, he and Barnabas would go through a normal operating procedure. He would go into the synagogue and he would preach in the synagogue. And he would teach the stories of Jesus. Oftentimes, they wanted nothing to do with him. As in verse 46 of chapter 13, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" And then Luke adds, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored," same word, same expression, "they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." What Luke's point is, and I would suggest what Paul's point is that the gospel needs not just to be heard, but it must be welcomed and ultimately trusted, just as it had been in Thessalonica. Paul's desire was for the gospel to spread and to be effective through his ministry. And then he turns to the opposite side of it. He says, "Secondly, would you pray that I would be delivered from evil and wicked men?" The word wicked there is interesting because this is the only place in the New Testament it's used of people. It's usually used of objects, objects that aren't where they're supposed to be. Your kids' shoes in the living room instead of their closet. It's out of place. And Paul says that there are these men who are out of place. Go back and read. Beginning in chapter 13 through chapter 18 are the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And you will find repeatedly that people would leave their homes following Paul for the sole purpose of trying to create riots so he couldn't preach. There were people out of place. And there were evil men who were trying to stop him. Paul prays for safety. I write my sermon up and I send it to my wife, and she Saturday night sends back some comments. And one of the first things I do on Sunday mornings is I read what she had to say. And she made a comment that really kind of hit me. I'm confident every single one of us in this room who is a follower of Christ have at some time prayed for the safety of your child, of your parent, of your friend, of your family. Why? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting safety when you travel. But is it really only about safety? Paul asks, "God, give me safety so that I can be more effective, have greater opportunity to share the gospel." Paul wants safety. Sometimes you read through Acts and you see he's beaten up more times than maybe anyone else has ever been. And you begin to think, well, he's a sadomasochist. He enjoys suffering. No, he doesn't. He didn't want to suffer. And he asked, "Please pray that I don't have to." He was willing. But ultimately, the reason he didn't want to suffer is because he wanted as much opportunity to share the gospel. Please, pray for your family members, friends, acquaintances as they're traveling. Pray that God would give them safety. But pray as God blesses with safety, that they would use that safety for His glory. That's what Paul prays. Paul asks a twofold request. He says, "Pray that I would be able to see the gospel spread, that I would be delivered from evil men." Why? Well, he has two confidences. The first is that the Lord is faithful. We could this morning go off on a tangent, and there are some 17 different places we could go to. In fact, I'd encourage you this week to look up some of these. It's a wonderful study in God's faithfulness to us. It's a concept that He doesn't want us to forget. In fact, one commentator I was reading this week made this suggestion that God 16 times says, I am with you. 12 times says, I will never leave you. 6 times says, I will not forsake you. Why do you think you're alone? And God's faithfulness is something that we can count on. But I don't think that's Paul's point here. Keep it in its context. True, God in general is faithful. God is an amazing God who does what he promises. But what is he saying? He's saying, please pray for me, and I can ask you that because I have absolute confidence that God, in fact, will answer your prayers. We could go back. In fact, just in the previous verses, he talks about how he wants them to pray that they would be delivered. And you can read stories. We could go back and we could read chapter 1. We could go back to 1 Thessalonians and you can see that what Paul is asking them to pray is coming true in their life. They have seen God answer. And thus they have confidence God will answer again. As I was studying this morning, I was struck with a thought. We as a church are really good at sharing prayer requests. And I will take the blame for this, but I'm not so good about sharing answers to prayer. Why? I started to think about it, and if you were in Sunday school this morning, I have to agree with Kenny. Part of it is because I'm selfish. And as soon as this is answered, I got three more things I want really bad, and my mind just goes, and I'm on to the next. That's part of it. But I think if I'm honest, there's part of me that is afraid that either God won't answer again or the answer will fall apart. You see if I can illustrate it. Paul and I had a chance to go up and visit Cody Flowers. Cody had spent several years here. He helped with the youth, helped with the music. He took a job at First Baptist Church in Marshalltown, being their AV, their audiovisual tech guy. And at Christmas time, he was preparing for the Christmas Eve service, and he passed out. And he tried to finish his work and passed out several times. Finally, he went to the emergency room, and as soon as he went there, they said, I think you've got some serious problems, and they sent him to Ames. When he was in Ames, they did the test, and the test came back that he had leukemia. He's a 30-year-old kid looking at the very real possibility of not living much longer. He began chemotherapy, and there's five series they want him to go through. Each series has two different chemos. It's mostly in-house, and so he's going to be in the hospital for about 6 months by the time it's all done. But at the end of the first treatment, they tested to see how he was doing. And as he went both in Ames and then went to the University of Iowa, it came back that there was no sign of leukemia in his system. And I should be jumping up and down, excited, God answered. But there's always this part of me, yeah, okay, God answered then. But come on, we've all seen people with cancer. Is God's answer really going to last? Paul, with absolute confidence, could say, I know that you can pray for me because I have seen and I am absolutely confident God does answer prayer. Do you believe that? Not does he answer prayer in some theoretical, abstract way. Does he answer your prayer? Paul said, I can with absolute confidence say, pray for me, because God is faithful. But I think there's also a second part of it. I can ask this because I know that you are faithful. Paul is the pastor's pastor. He has a lot of admonition, a lot of correction, a lot of information to give to the Thessalonians. But every chance he gets, he pauses and he says, I know that you are doing this. And I have absolute confidence you will continue to do this. Therefore, I ask you to pray for me. And then he concludes with this simple benediction. We spent all last week on a benediction, so let me just read it from the New Living if I could. He writes, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding, an expression of the love of God, and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. So what? What do I do with this? Before I get to my two applications, I want to begin it with just a bit of background. John Piper, in his sermon, made a point that I had never really thought about. He argues that part of the image of God in you is a desire for greatness. That part of what God put into all of us is a desire to do and to be part of something great. Before the fall, Adam and Eve's desire was to experience and to live in light of the greatness of God, to praise Him, to be excited about the fact God is great. But at the moment of the fall, that changed. And suddenly, we as humans, if we're honest, all want to do something great. We want to write the next great American novel. We want to be the person on stage that tens of thousands of people come to listen to sing or to play. We want to be that star athlete. We want to blow Brady's 5 Super Bowls away. We want to win 7 or 8. We want to be the CEO of the next Apple or the next Google. We want to have some invention, some new amazing form of energy that can blow away all fossil fuels. We want to do something great. But jump forward with me, if you would, to the reward seat of Christ. May I suggest that new energy invention is going to be a first grade science project in heaven? That Google and Apple will be gone? Nobody will remember the novel or the athlete. But imagine John Doe Christian is approaching the Bema seat with millions of people behind him. And he says, all I did was ask God to work. And because of those prayers, people from every language and nation and people group are in heaven for eternity. Whose greatness really matters? But what greatness are we seeking? See, I fear that I think of prayer as no big deal. So I pray a little. Will God really answer? I believe He will. And so I want to ask you to do 2 things. The first is to pray for me. The video we opened with, I must admit, Dan Hamill, the executive director of the NAB, has become a pretty good friend, and he sends out a monthly video. Usually it's aimed at pastors. Occasionally it's aimed at the leaders of the church. And this one was aimed at the entire church. But as I watched it, my initial thought was, I can't show that. Talk about self-serving. I mean, I'm going to put on the video, take your pastor's name, write it on a stick-up note, and pray for him every day. That's ridiculous. And then as I started reading Paul, I wondered, maybe that isn't so ridiculous. In fact, 2016 was a hard year in many ways. I think I may know part of the reason why. I weekly put out a prayer request. If you want it, I'd be happy to email it to you. I send it out, and I've only ever had 2 people ask for it when I forgot to send it. I'm not always as good at getting the things done that I should, and sometimes I forget. But George McConnell and Marnie Risden would always approach me and say, where are your prayer requests? Oh, okay, you didn't get to it. Do you have something I can pray for this week? And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, they prayed for me continually. I don't have George. I don't have Marnie. I have you. I know I can't do what God wants me to do in my own strength. And thus, I need you. Dan asked for 30 days. I was going to ask for the next 50 years. But would you consider praying for me, for Paul, daily? Secondly, I've seen them all over the church this morning. Would you grab your bulletin and see if yours is still in there? My guess is that some of yours may very well have fallen out and you didn't realize it, but I put together a little card. I don't know where you look every day. I was thinking that I was going to make a picture to put on the background for my phone because I look at my phone almost every day. I was going to try and do a sticky note, but I also know sticky notes stick really well once. If I put it in the bulletin the second time, they don't stick so well. By the time you get home, they may not stick at all. And so I apologize. I don't have some new invention to preserve stickiness on the back of a card. But would you put this someplace? And would you be willing to pray that God would cause His word to run and to be honored through the ministries of Victor Baptist Church and through the missions we support? I'm asking for 15 seconds a day. I figure that's about how long it should take you to pray for me and for the church. And I'm convinced only heaven will know the response. David Howard is probably not a name that you're familiar with. John Piper shares his story at the conclusion of his sermon. He's a gentleman that teaches at a seminary up in the Twin Cities. He was at Wheaton College back in the late 40s. The late 40s happened to be the time when Jim Elliot was a student at Wheaton College. If you're not familiar with Jim Elliot, he graduated from Wheaton and he went to what is now Ecuador, went to the Auca Indians, and trying to reach them, he and a group of six guys lost their lives, and to a large degree inspired an entire movement of missions. But Dave Howard was sharing that when he was at school with Jim Elliot, Jim Elliot took it upon himself to organize the entire campus so that every day for a year, divided up into 15-minute segments, the world would be prayed for. Dave Howard had been 50 years since that had happened, was at a conference in Europe when he came across one of his fellow classmates. And they began to strike up the conversation. My guess is you've had that experience where you haven't seen somebody for years, but it's just like you were there. They began to talk, and his friend said, "Do you remember those days of prayer that we used to have, that we would pray that God would work?" Dave said, "Yeah, weren't those the greatest?" His friend Art said, "Do you know something? I've continued praying. In fact, I've asked the alumni office to send me every name of a Wheaton graduate who has left the United States to take the gospel abroad. And I'm now up to over 500 people I pray for daily." 50 years later, every single day. May I suggest, at the Bema Seat of Christ, there is going to be a mile-long line of people who Art Wayne's influenced for the gospel. That could be you and me. Will you pray? Father, I thank you that you have invited us into your presence. And that it isn't about our qualifications. It's not about how effectively we say the words. It is all about you. God, I pray that you would raise up a new generation of men and women, boys and girls, who will commit to praying that the gospel will spread rapidly in Victor, in Iowa, in the United States, around the world, and that it would be received with excitement, and that someday, when we stand in your presence, I know we won't care about the accomplishments of this life, but I pray that you would give us some who will be in heaven with us because we asked you to work. Thank you for what you have and what you will do, for it is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.